Well, congregation, please, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. As we continue there, 1 John chapter 2. Important words for us. We are perhaps already beginning to memorize them. We've heard them a few times now. By the time we're done, we'll probably be able to recite verses 15 through 17. That would serve us well. It would help us. So let's listen again this morning as God's word comes to us and then pray through it being preached to us as we listen. Here again is the pastor apostle John to his little children. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Thus far, congregation, God's glorious and helpful word. Let's now come again briefly and ask his help as we continue. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You have given it, breathed it out so that your church might breathe it in, take it in. Pray, Lord, that you'd feed us and that being fed, we will be ready, living for your glory in all things, loving you and not the world. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pay careful attention to the very words of Scripture and these particular words of 1 John chapter 2, we notice as we pay very careful attention to the words that we have a helping word. A helping word is the first English word of 1 John 2:15. Do. Because we don't like saying in English, we don't like saying things like the Greek likes. Not love. You see, the Greek isn't bothered by such an abrupt beginning. Not love. Not love the world. And then there's this second personal pronoun connected to it. If you like it from the southern perspective, all y'all do not love the world. Or perhaps to make it a bit more readable for us, we would say a rough translation of these first few words would go better like this. Not one of any of you may love the world. Not one of any of you may love the world. Don't love the world. None of you don't love the world. You see, the apostle pastor has his eye on every member of whatever age group of his flock, as he calls them his little children, and he is warning them, all of them at once, oh, don't love the world. They might be thinking back, as you perhaps have been thinking back to such a statement, why? Why is it really that bad? Why? Why should I not love the world? Is it really that bad? Well, dear congregation, to know why I must not love the world, I must understand what it is. To know why I must not love the world, I must understand what it is. And so this morning we take up four things to help us in that. First of all, the world, its leader. Secondly, the world, its members. Third, the world, its structures. And then fourth, the world, its appealing nature. Its appealing nature. I wonder if we would put our own names there to know why I, me, myself, and I, must not love the world. I must understand what it is. First, then, the world, and we consider its leader. Now, we need to understand that in this series on this text, in this particular careful way of working through just a few verses, we are going to be making some very important and also rather fine, detailed distinctions. Because I would imagine we're perhaps thinking, though we know what's coming, we're perhaps thinking the other side of it. We're saying, well, who is it who leads and who rules and who has control of all things, including this world? And we would all stand and say with robust voices, well, God does, of course. Yes, of course. But this is not what the pastor apostle is burdened about here. Not one of us would charge the Apostle John with denying the sovereign administration and perfect rule of Almighty God over all things, including the world. Of course he wouldn't deny that, but that's not the warning. You see, over the ideas and policies and demands and emphases and expectations and the rules of this world, this worldly world, Satan rules. He is, Ephesians 2:2, and I'm going to list a few other verses, so if you're taking notes, you might want to jot these down. He is, Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus calls Satan, quote, the ruler of this world. He doesn't do it only once in John 12:31, but again in John 14:30, and again in John 16:11. He says Satan is the ruler of this world. The Apostle Paul goes even a step further. We might be shocked by what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, calling Satan the, quote, God of this age, of this reality. Paul meaning by age there, the word that we kind of translate into reality, our plane of existence, the way we think, the things that are going on around us, this current reality, there is a God over it. Again, John, the pastor apostle at 1 John 5:19 is very blunt. 1 John 5:19, when he writes that, quote, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. This worldly world, this worldly system, is controlled by one who is vicious, whose rule is absolute, who is an unchallenged dictator. His name is Satan the devil. This world as a system. This is why the apostle, this is why the pastor is so impassioned. Not love, not love. The world, it is a kingdom who's ruled by a king, a leader. And the world does what its leader wants it to do. What we, the church, and I don't know if it's equally true of the church in past generations, I expect it probably was true then as well, but certainly for we ourselves now, what we either do not understand or do not accept to our own peril is what the Bible plainly teaches here. Satan is a ruler, a leader, and others follow him. It's interesting to contemplate this as you think about it in terms of that other book of the Bible that John was the author by the inspiration of God of, the book of Revelation. What do you see about Satan in that book in terms of what we're thinking here and his leading, his ruling? What we see in Revelation is that Satan is constantly portrayed as a wicked tyrant, king, leader of bands of armies that fight against the saints of God, even to that last great battle, Armageddon. But of course, we realize as good amillennialists, that's not the future so much as it is now the current, present reality. As Paul would put it in Ephesians 6:12, we have a terrifying enemy who is the king of this world. Satan is a viciously wicked but strategic ruler. But listen, he is a ruler over an entire worldly system, a kingdom of darkness, that the whole mass of the air we live in is controlled by. He is real. He is not Darth Vader, but the devil. He is not Sauron, but Satan. This wicked ruler has the whole world under his control. And all that happens in it represents his evil, violent, crushing person. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. And so secondly, beloved, we take up the world, its members. Do not love the things in the world. 1 John 2:15. Those things in the world, which verse 16 will list out as the raw categories of this worldly world, we will come to in a few weeks. First, though, it is important that we have our eyes opened to know that there are people, humans, neighbors, co-workers, people whose names from history we would be immediately familiar with, people whom we must understand are members of this world. And I use that term meaningfully, definitionally, members of this world. Members in a similar way as Christians are members of the kingdom of God. These members of the world, and I'm not saying, and we're going to get to this, I am not saying we should not speak to them or not love them in a different way that we are going to address later. That's, of course, not what we're talking about here. But listen, we need to understand that these members of the world, as adherents to the rules and structures of this worldly way, live it out. They live it out. That is, they live and they act and they behave as card-carrying members of a system, a dark kingdom. Just one example of this I'm going to give us from 1 Corinthians 5. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there just briefly. We could list many examples of this, but let's just notice one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is a quite shocking one, actually. What we are saying here is that these members of the world are showing forth their membership of the world in the way they live. We should not assume otherwise. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now he puts it almost parenthetical. It's like, oh, by the way, let me clarify that, verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, you see. That's who they are. That's how they live. That's what they do. That's normal behavior for them. Because they are of the world. They are not only in it, but of it. Do we see? He makes there, the apostle does, an ironclad link between their behavior and their membership status as ones in the world. As Romans 1:18 puts it, we learn that these world members, quote, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, again, I feel the need to state it so that we don't think the wrong things about what we're saying here. In all of this, you were not told that you are to hate those members of the world. These, rather, are the very ones to receive our care. We need to bring to them cups of cold water. We need to be hospitable. We need to bring the very words of counsel to them. But if, you see, here's what the apostle is saying. If we are worldly like they are worldly, whatever do we have to bring to them? What in the world would we dare to say to them? You see, we must not become confused about who they are as members of this world. We are, as the Apostle John is saying it here, in agreement with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:17, we are to come out from among them and be separate. Because because they are card-carrying members of this evil world, Galatians 1:4, and their actions show it. But do we sing their songs? Do we read their books? Do we play their worldly video games? Do we watch their movies and their shows? Now we need to think carefully about this, dear Christians. They are people made in the image of God, and so that means given gifts, abilities, which they use, unfortunately, to dark ends. That is to say, as members, they produce consumable products. Yet such products with moral implications, such products with ethical considerations, come from members of this worldly world. Can we say it rather bluntly? Listen, there are no true Christians who are pornography producers. There are no true Christians who are the producers of that show, The Game of Thrones. There are no true Christians who are drug dealers, and we could make the list much longer. All of those sorts of people are card-carrying members of the worldly world. Do not love the world. Third, then, we need to understand how these things come together to form its structures, the world's structures. Love not the world. What we're going to get to very soon in this series is what John says next, that loving the world and loving the Father are not both, they are not both possible. They are mutually exclusive loves. As we note that this world about which John writes here, this world has a leader. His name is Satan. This world has members who hate God. We must understand something of great significance here. We go very slowly now. That this leader and his followers combine now to cause certain rules and norms. This wicked leader and his followers combine, you see, to cause certain acceptable ideas and policies and philosophies that bring along a discernible structure to this world, a particular culture of this world. And that means something to the church. You see, we are called, and we're getting ahead of ourselves in saying this, but we are called as Christians to bring the counterculture to this world, aren't we? We are called to be the ambassadors of the kingdom of God to this world. But you see, that's a different thing. It's a working of a God of God's work in the world by His people in the world to bring the kingdom of God to the world. That forces us to understand that this worldly world does have a very clear and powerful structure, a cultural norm. And as time is moving along, more and more worldly world structure is built up upon former worldly world structures. Or we could rather turn the image around the other way and say built down toward the depths of hell from others that were built down before it. How many illustrations of this do we need? There was a time, and we're all too young, I think, to remember it, when there was no such thing as so-called no-fault divorce. You see, that was a cultural door that got opened, and so much pollution has flowed out from it. Now people, what do? They live together first to see if they might be compatible, if they ever consider marriage at all. So now we have so-called marriage between persons of the same sex. And the structural changes, you see, are not over. It is not over. In respect to having children, there's a structure of this world in terms of having children. And the structure of this world goes something like this. Make sure it's convenient for you. Make sure you have enough money first, or that you can enjoy your career or your hobbies or your travel plans. All of that needs to be put in place first before you have children. That's the structure of the world, where the Word of God tells us something absolutely opposite to that. The children are a blessing from the Lord, and the man whose quiver is full of them should rejoice, you see. We don't even sometimes think about that structure of the world, because it's right there in front of our face all the time. And here, you see, beloved, we need to stop and ask the question. And I want us to think about things in this way for a little while. We move today at an incredible pace. We're so busy. We got so much going on. Things have to be faster, 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 faster. We begin to look as a blur at all these things going on around us. We shrug our shoulders and say, oh, there goes Washington again. Oh, there goes the state government again. Oh, there go those policies again. Do we really stop and pause and say, what's really going on? What's really going on? But then do we make the personal connection? How those worldly structures come into contact with my daily life. Because the world, you see, has rules. The world, you see, has things it deems acceptable. Do we realize that we are forced to breathe this worldly air? Many of us in this room are too young to ever have experienced, most of you perhaps, are too young to ever have had the experience, and it's not a good one, of walking into a room filled with the blue haze of cigarette smoke. Probably most of you have never done that. But every day, through movies and television and Netflix and Hulu and Sling and Facebook and government policies and sports policies, we breathe in and are forced to deal with those structures of a worldly system. This is the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the psaltery telling us, Daniel 3, that we must fall down and worship the gold image or face the circumstances. It is exactly that. I would challenge you to go up to a Christian physician who is trying earnestly to carry out his or her practice in a biblical way and ask that physician if he or she isn't challenged on a daily basis with this very thing. That's the same question of a Christian lawyer or a Christian judge who is the ruler of a bench in a particular county or at whatever level. If he or she, that judge, isn't faced daily with this worldly rule, this expectation, these policies, ask the Christian psychiatrist and psychologist, ask the Christian pharmacist, if they aren't faced every day the demands of the world. How many other professions could we think of? Do we understand that as the spread of this worldly pollution goes, the structure solidifies? Send your young people to a state institution called the university, and you will find those rules, those policies demanding their adherence. Should we not send them? Sure, we can, prayerfully, wisely, structured their lives, caring for them, but the battle will be there waiting nonetheless. You see, beloved, the policies and the rules and the norms and the demands of this world have one thing in common. They hate God and His Word. Do not love the world. And then fourthly, what about its appealing nature? Since all of this is true, why must we be both warned and informed? Why we have this as a clear contrast is shown to us in this very searching text. The pastor apostle is not writing to worldly ones. He is writing to Christians. You, me, do not love this world. Why? Because this world and its structures appeals to our old man. It appeals to us in our battle with sin. For the born-again, regenerated person, the struggle is real. As we'll see in the weeks ahead, this worldly world with its very powerful structures, its policies, its rules, its norms, its demands, it actually appeals to something within each one of us. Something about it does. We are pulled in terms of the lust of our flesh, perhaps. We are pulled in terms of the lust of our eyes, maybe. We are pulled in respect to the pride of life for one of us or some of us, perhaps. Pulled to what the world is selling. We want to buy what the world is selling. And yet our old man is battled within us by the Spirit of God and the new man. God within us, by His sanctifying Spirit, says about all these things the world wants to sell to us, we say, no, thank you. But the battle is with us. It is within us. The question, as you were asked it last week, is this one. Are you willing to be warned? Will you accept today the truth that the world is piping in a kind of smoke we actually do want to take into our lungs? Now, as we grow in godliness and sanctification, we want it less and less. But still, there is our battle. Do not love. Now pause and think. Ask questions of ourselves. What things, what policies or expectations where the world is saying, oh, take it easy, would you? The worldly world wants to make in our hearts a connection with our personality. Now here's a question we should ponder. This question I'm going to ask you is based on a premise. I wonder if you agree first with the premise. I bet most of us will. And here's the premise. You heard this morning the law of God read, the Ten Commandments. The premise is this. The world wants you to disobey each one of those Ten Commandments. That's one of the structures of the world and its policies, its expectations, its rules. Take abortion. That is the world telling you to violate God's sixth commandment. Very clearly that's what it is, and we could list all the rest of them. So that's the premise upon which this question is based. Do you agree with that? Well, then, here's the question. In terms of those commandments, which one would you say are you personally most inclined to value the world's opinion? Because we each are about one or some of those commandments. There's something within us that draws out of us a sort of tacit or quiet agreement with the world's opinion about those commandments. Oh, the fifth commandment? It's a speed suggestion. Oh, the seventh commandment? I can watch an R-rated movie or a little bit more. I'm okay with that. I'm mature. The world has an opinion, you see, about these commandments. And the world says, no, you ought to just say to God, don't be so strict on me. Wasn't that exactly the lie that Satan brought to Adam and Eve in the garden? Is God really that mean? That hard? The world says, don't worry. Don't be so uptight. And dearly beloved, there is something within each one of us that wants to say about one or some of those commandments. You know, I kind of like the world's opinion a little bit. And so the pastor apostle, don't love the world. Do we understand that our pet sins are acceptable to the world's leader, acceptable to the world's members, that our pet hobby sins are acceptable and in agreement with the world's structures. The world tells us, just do it every day as much as we can. God's word tells us the opposite way, doesn't it? And so love not the world. In whatever way you find yourself struggling, loving this worldly way, in whatever way, it is there that comes the grace of Christ by His poured out Spirit to make the Word to you something valuable. So that I want to know how I am to not love the world in this area of my heart, and His Word will do that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise You this day for Your mercy and goodness, giving to us clarity about this world the church resides in now, the church militant. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we would delight in the mercy of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King over kings, the Lord over lords, the ruler over all rulers. And yet we need His sovereign administration, His rule, to be evidenced and seen in our lives and the choices we make, the things we say no to. Help us. O Lord God, help us to not be lovers of this world, as the apostle uses the word here, but to love another world that is both already here for those who have gone before us, which awaits us, a world in which we can say yes to everything. Grant us love for that and for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.